We've all been at weddings, and we've heard words something to this effect, that we will love each other till death do us part. We make these commitments to one another at this beautiful time of life. And these words, or words similar to it, bring great hope. They have a lot of expectation. The husband and wife who are just being joined together, both of them believe the other when they say, "I'm committing to you till death parts us." Those in the congregation are going, "This is awesome, and we're expecting this to last." But we've all known of instances where promises were made, but over time something happens. And the promises that were made on that wedding day are broken. I don't know how many marriages I've been able to officiate in 19 years of ministry. And I wish I could say that I had a 100% success rate, that I tied the knot so tight that it couldn't come undone. But I can't say that. There have been a few that when I heard that one spouse was leaving the other, and sometimes because of an affair, I wanted to, in Jesus' name, grab a hold of these people and say, "What in the world are you thinking? You made a commitment to her or to him. You made a promise before God and before your family and friends and to her or to him. What are you thinking? Is your word worthless? You made a promise and you didn't keep it." We all know that there are some people who make promises with no intention of keeping them. Politicians are the easy target, right? They'll say anything to get elected, and they don't mean it. It's kind of like when we were kids, you know, you said something, then you said, "My fingers are crossed." Did you ever do that one? Like, "Since my fingers were crossed, then it doesn't count." We know that oftentimes in business settings, promises are made, commitments are made. "If you give me the contract, if you do this, we'll do this." You get the contract, and then it's like you begin backtracking. There are other people who make commitments. They make promises with every intention of keeping them, but circumstances outside their control keep them from fulfilling their word. It's probably happened to you as a parent. Maybe your child is in band or choir or sports of some kind, and you say, "Son, daughter, I'm going to be there at your game. I'm going to be there for this." And you're away on a business trip, and the flight gets canceled, or something happens that's out of your control, and you have to miss it. You didn't keep your word, but it wasn't because you intentionally said, "I'm not going to be there." Things happen, and we all recognize that's the case. There are others still who make commitments to do something, and then something comes up that they would rather do, and so they go back on their word in order to do the thing they would prefer to do. So it would look like this maybe for me. Somebody says, "Hey, Rocky, could you help us? We're going to be moving from one place to another. Could you help us on Friday afternoon?" "Sure, I'll be there." Neil calls and says, "Rocky, got a tea time at 1:00. "Dude, something came up." "What should I have done?" "Golf." "No." "Whoever said that, shame on you. I should keep my word, right?" If I give my word, I should keep it. I should keep my promise. What is a promise? A promise is a commitment to keep one's word. It's a declaration that one will do or not do something. That's what a promise is. And I would suggest to you that, generally speaking, notice this, a promise is only as good as one's character. Now, when I say that, I want you to not think about the one scenario that I gave where you made a promise, you said you were going to do something, and circumstances outside of your control kept you from doing it. That's not a reflection on your character. But generally speaking, a promise is only as good as one's character. What if there is someone who always keeps his promises? What if there is one who never goes back on his word? We're in this series entitled Questions at Christmas. And we're really focusing in on one question. What can I learn about God from the Christmas story? Today, I want to share with you a message that is going to reveal that God is a God who keeps His word. He always keeps His promises. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, and so just have your Bibles ready. I want you to look at a passage of scripture very quickly found in Numbers, Old Testament, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Recall Balaam, the prophet that Balak, the king, tried to hire to curse Israel. There was a point in Balaam's story where Balaam makes this statement in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? And the expected answer is no. Does he promise and not fulfill? And again, the expected answer is no. What God says, God does. I'd like for you to keep that in mind, that God is not a man that he should lie. God doesn't make promises and not keep them. What I'd like for us to do this morning is look at a timeline real quick. And I want to point out a few individuals to whom God made promises, Old Testament, concerning the Messiah, the Christmas story, and then we're going to end up looking at the New Testament fulfillment of that understanding that God always keeps His word. So we begin with creation. We don't know the date. We can't put a figure on that. And we can't put a date or a time on the fall of man when sin entered the world. But at the time of the fall, God makes a promise. God says something is going to happen, and it has reference to the Messiah. We're going to then jump ahead to Abraham, and we can put a pretty certain number on Abraham's life somewhere around 1921 BC. Then we're going to jump ahead a little further to King David, around 1058 BC or so. Then we have to move forward to Isaiah in 760 BC, and God gives him a specific prophecy concerning the Messiah. And then about 10 years later, we have Micah, again, another specific prophecy, all of them pointing to the birth of Jesus somewhere around 4 to 6 BC. And in this story, we're going to discover a God who always keeps His word. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, the fall, the curse. God created Adam and Eve, and He places them in this beautiful garden. Adam and Eve are created sinless creatures in the image of God. And God gives them one command. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from the fruit from that tree. We know the story. One day Adam and Eve were hanging out around that tree and near the tree of life, and the serpent, which Satan is represented by the serpent, begins to speak to Eve and deceives Eve, and Eve takes of the fruit and eats it and then gives some to Adam, and sin entered the world. As a result of their sin, God brings a curse upon Adam, upon Eve, and upon the serpent. He begins with the serpent. And we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 a portion of the curse that he places upon the serpent. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Almost every biblical scholar says that this is the first indication in Scripture of God's plan that there is one day coming a Messiah. They almost all agree that this is a messianic promise. And we can learn a couple things about the Messiah, the hints that we find here, that the Messiah is going to be born from a woman. Talks about the woman and her offspring and between the serpent or Satan and his offspring. And we also learn that there's going to be something else that happens in this situation of the Messiah that's going to be coming. God says, this one is going to crush your head, Satan or serpent, and you're going to strike his heel. These are words of promise that something is going to take place. Now, did it happen? Did these words spoken thousands of years before Christ was born, did it happen? Well, let's jump to the New Testament for a moment. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7a. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Genesis says that the woman, descendants, her offspring, this one Messiah is going to be born of a woman. We find in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that is exactly what happened. We also find in Galatians 4:4 these words. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, look at the next phrase, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. God keeps his word. The promise was that this one was going to be born of a woman. What about the striking of the heel and the crushing of the head? We find that when Satan is in control, if you will, and Jesus is crucified, this Messiah, the striking of the heel, but we find that Jesus rises from the dead and crushes the head of the serpent, and Satan is defeated. He knows he's defeated, but he's been given some free rein at this point to deceive. But he's a defeated foe, and if you have your Bibles and want to turn back to Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, Jesus is going to, he's the conqueror. Look at verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." He's crushing serpent's head, and now he is the conquering king. Could it be, folks, that when God says something, he means it? And when God says something, he keeps his word could be. Let's jump ahead to Abraham. We're first introduced to him as Abram. He's a pagan man, an idol worshiper. And God says to him, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. And I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to lead you, but you just follow me. And in Genesis chapter 12, God makes this promise. Verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a promise early on in God's relation with Abraham. God says, this is going to take place. I'm going to bless the peoples of this earth through you. Abram didn't have a clue what God was talking about, ultimately. We know, because hindsight is 20/20, that Abraham, became the father of the Jewish people. And we know from the scripture that Jesus, the Messiah, was to be from the line of the Jewish people. And we know that that is in fact what happened. Jesus is born a Jew. And all the peoples on the earth were truly blessed through this man called Abraham. God promised it would happen. You say, but does the New Testament verify that? Look with me to Luke chapter 2. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, to the shepherds, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Notice what the angel said. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? For all the people. God says, Abram, I'm going to bless the entire earth through you. And the angel says, this is going to be for all the people. It's good for them. It's great news. Could it be that God always keeps his word? Always? He never goes back on it? How about David? David, the second king of Israel. He's the beloved king. And God makes a promise to David. Here's his promise, 2 Samuel 7:16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. What is God saying? God is saying, David, something good is going to come from you. You're going to have a kingdom that's going to last. It's going to last. Did God keep his word? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. He will be great. And will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And what is the next phrase? Read it with me. His kingdom will never end. What was the promise God gave to David? You're going to have a kingdom that will last forever. And this one, Jesus, who was born, his mother, Mary, her descendants, her ancestry can be traced all the way back to David, King David. His earthly father, his adopted father, his ancestry also can be traced back to King David. So some 900 years to 1,000 years before Jesus is born, this promise is given to David. And when Jesus is born, God kept his word again. I would declare to you this morning that God always keeps his word. Let's look at another. Isaiah, about 760 BC, about 760 years before Jesus' birth. God gives a very specific word. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You're like, wow. Could God make that one happen? A virgin giving birth to a child and they're going to name him Emmanuel? Could that happen? Does God keep his word? Well, let's go to Matthew 1, verses 20 through 23. This is speaking of Joseph. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Somehow, our sovereign God, and we shouldn't be surprised, says this is going to happen. And 760 years later or so, it happened just like he said. He's a God who always keeps his word. Let's jump ahead 10 more years to about 750. Micah, a little prophet. And God gives this word to Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Another promise that the Messiah is going to be born in a specific town in a little place called Bethlehem in a small nation called Israel. Did it happen? When you look at Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, you find that this Messiah, Jesus, is born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, the Magi have come to King Herod and said, we want to see the king of the Jews. Where is he born? Where is he? And Herod goes to his scholars. Where is this one to be born? Where is this promised one to be born? And they all said, Micah says in Bethlehem. And so the king sends the Magi to Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, you know that one. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from who? Caesar Augustus. That all the world should be taxed. This taxing, I have to say it in King James because I didn't memorize in the NIV, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to Bethlehem. To where? Bethlehem, which is the city of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, and the King James says, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, where were they? Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Don't you like the poeticness of the King James? And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God says, Micah, I'm given my word. This one is going to be born in Bethlehem. Did God keep his word? Yes? You seem skeptical this morning. Maybe you're thinking. God always keeps his word, folks. You say, but why does it matter? Why does it matter if God keeps his word? I would suggest this. A God who always keeps his word is a God we can trust and a God who gives hope. A God who always keeps his word is a God we can trust and a God who gives hope. Let me ask you this question. Just based upon the few promises and fulfillment that I've shared with you this morning, does God have a pretty good track record of keeping his word? Yes? It's okay to talk out loud. Yes. God has a good track record. I would declare to you this morning, God has never gone back on one promise, ever, ever, ever. He has a perfect track record. You and I trust people if they have a pretty good track record. Yes? They don't have to have a perfect track record for us to trust them. But God has a perfect track record. Thank you. Everybody had some excitement, huh? So I want you to imagine this. Imagine a God who really loves the world. Do you remember what he said? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Imagine with me that God really does love the world, that he really means what he says. What impact might that have on you and me? Imagine a God who keeps his word to forgive. He says in 1 John 1:9, if you can confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What if God really, really keeps his word and does forgive us? What if he is a God who means what he says, I will forgive, I will push away your past. And I will bring you to me. I will restore you. I will forgive you and make you in right relation. What if he's that kind of a God who keeps his word? Imagine this. A God who declares us not guilty. He not only forgives us, but he says, I'm going to justify you. That word is not, declare not guilty. Can I grasp the seriousness of that? I don't want to stand before God someday and him say, guilty, depart from me. Without Jesus, this Messiah that he promised would come and that he fulfilled all of his promises. Without him, there is no way that God the Father can say, not guilty. And without that statement, every one of us are hopelessly lost. But imagine with me a God who really keeps his word and means it when he says not guilty. Imagine a God who keeps his word to give us everything we need to live godly lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Suppose God really means that. That he will empower you and me to live a life where we're not practicing sin. Imagine a God who says, I'm going to enable you to walk every day in a way that would be pleasing to me. Holy lives. Godly lives. What if God really means that? What if he's a God who keeps his word? Imagine this. A God who will be true to his word concerning Jesus' return to take us to be with him. Do we look forward to that day? How do we know it's going to happen? Jesus says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and take you to be with me forever. What if he means that? What if he is a God who keeps his word? I would suggest to you this morning, it's true. God is a God who has kept his word, and he's a God who keeps his word. And as a result of that, I have hope for this life and for the life that is coming. Sometimes we as Christians, we like to just look for, well, one of these days, when I get to heaven, life's going to be, you know, I have hope for tomorrow. Folks, Jesus gives hope for today. He gives us reason to live. This one who God the Father said, beginning in Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, I'm going to send this one, this Messiah, this Savior, this one who is good for the whole world. He's the one who gives me hope to live day in and day out until that day I make it to heaven. He's the one who gives me hope when there doesn't seem to be a lot of reason to have hope because of the circumstances around me. He's a God who keeps his word and gives hope for now and for later. Since he's a God who keeps his word, I can be assured, looking at his track record, that God will never, ever go back on his promises. There is not going to be a circumstance that comes into our life or into God's sovereign plan where God goes, oh, man, I made this promise. Just can't do it now. Sorry, I didn't see this coming. I wasn't expecting that. Circumstance outside of my control. No. God says, I'm in control. I've got a perfect track record up to this point. There's an old church song. He never has failed me yet. You know that song? He never has failed me yet. I've proven him true. What he says he will do, for he never has failed me yet. that word yet, you can almost get the idea, well, maybe he will sometime. No, no, no. He hadn't failed me up to this point. And folks, he ain't going to. He is a God who keeps his word always. You can trust him. Let's pray. Father, you are really, really good to us. You're a God who is fully trustworthy. We've looked at just 5 promises that you kept, and you kept incredibly perfect. And there are so many more promises in your word. Would you help us to just grab a hold of the reality that you are a God who does what you say, that you will never, ever go back on any promise that you make. You're not a man that you should lie. You aren't going to say something and not fulfill it. You're a God who keeps his promises. As we journey through this life, May we remember that you are the God who loves us. You said you did, and so we trust that. You're a God who says, I'll forgive you. We believe that because you're a God who keeps your word. You're a God who says, I'll declare you not guilty. We grab a hold of that, knowing that you are a God who always keeps your word. You're a God who gives us the ability to live godly lives. You give us that power. We believe that because you said it, and if you say it, you will follow through with it. And we believe that Jesus is coming back because you said he was. Help us to live in a way that is ready at all times. May we live in hope, and may we hope for tomorrow the joys of what you have prepared for us. Thank you that you're a God who always keeps your word. Amen.